All right, good morning, guys. If you have your Bibles, you can go to Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, I'll hand out the scriptures first before we dive into it. Pastor Brian, if you could get Luke 14, 28 to 30. And Lem, Luke 14, 27. Sam, can you get Mark 1, 17 to 18? Kenny, Luke 14, 25. Iel, Luke 14, 28. Preston, can you get 1 Corinthians 13, 11? Skyler, Luke 14, 26. Jacob, Luke 9, 62. Will, 2 Corinthians 4, 7. David, Philippians 4, 13. And Brian Mitchell, Philippians 2, 13. And that will do it for this morning. Okay, I don't know if you recently saw in the news, this has been kind of an ongoing thing, but it's sort of come to light recently. But California's high-speed rail project that was supposed to connect Los Angeles to San Francisco with a train that runs over 200 miles per hour would have been incredibly convenient and helpful in many ways. It was approved in 2008. It was supposed to cost $33 billion, and it was supposed to be finished by 2020. Today, the cost is now well over $100 billion. It's years behind schedule, and there's not a single piece of actual train track that has been laid for this project. So this story is kind of a famous example of a similar story Jesus tells about people who start something but don't finish it. These people who had the idea for the train track connecting LA to San Francisco, they had a vision. Apparently they had a lot of money. They were able to start, but they didn't count the cost. And so Jesus says something similar to that, but not in regards to a building project, but in regards to discipleship. Each of us, we must be able to count the cost of discipleship. It's not so much how you start something, but it's being able to finish. It's being able to finish well. So I want to look at counting the cost of discipleship. We'll be looking at Luke 14, 28 to 30. Go ahead and read that.
If you want to build a tower, you first sit down and decide how much it will cost to see if you have enough money to finish the job. If you don't, you might lay the foundation, but you will not see it able to be finished. Then all who would see it would make fun of you, saying, "This person began to build, but was not able to finish."
Okay, let's look at the cost of discipleship. I want to look first at the desire of discipleship. Here in our story, if you look at it, if you look at just Jesus' idea about building a tower without context, you think, oh, Jesus is pretty interested in building projects or construction projects. But really, Jesus is connecting building a tower to discipleship. He's connecting this idea to following him. Read for me Luke 14, 27.
"And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple."
So the first understanding in discipleship is it begins with an earnest desire to follow Jesus. I would be willing to bet that that's where most of us are this morning. We all want to follow Jesus. We all want our lives to amount to something greater than where it is today. This is where men can be. Something in you that wants to do the will of God. Something in you that says, I know God created me for something greater. I know God created me for a purpose. And so I want to see that accomplished. Men that feel stirred, that feel inspired, that feel challenged to do something for God. And so where we can all be at this morning is starting the tower. Mark 1, 17 to 18.
"Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Then they immediately left their nets and followed him.
So look at the phrase Jesus uses here. I will make you become. Jesus doesn't give the impression to the disciples that immediately you're going to be fishers of men. As soon as you say yes to me, as soon as you raise your hand or stand at a conference or whatever, bam, that's it. You've arrived. You are a complete disciple, a perfect specimen, and there's no other work that needs to be done here. Now, Jesus says, yes, it's going to start somewhere. So that is the idea of starting the tower. It's beginning something. That is not uncommon. Starting something is not uncommon. Starting a project, having good intentions, or having a desire, in many ways, this is normal. Many men, they had an impression that God was calling them to something more. There was a starting point in your discipleship. And in many ways, Serious Men's Class is designed to help you understand and to accomplish that calling. For some men, praise God, your calling was incredibly clear. God spoke to you in an almost audible voice. There was angels came down from heaven, and the scroll was revealed to you, and you understand everything about your calling, and man, that's it. But for the rest of us, it kind of happens in stages. It's like you turn the page and I understand more about my calling today than I did yesterday. I'm growing, I'm developing. And so that is what God is doing in the heart of each man in this place. The biblical background, Jesus is addressing people who were following him. People who started the tower, who had a desire, I want to follow Jesus. I want to do something for Jesus. Or, man, this Jesus character is pretty cool. I wonder what's going to be happening in his life later on. Read for me Luke 14, 25.
A large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them.
So people, they come to Jesus from different backgrounds, walks of life, different temperaments, different attitudes, different goals, right? So Jesus, he's walking along with his disciples and he turns around and there's a multitude of people following him and he addresses them. You see, the will of God, it is unique for every man. My calling this morning is not the same as your calling. What God has called me to do in life is not going to be the same as what he's called you to do. We are all unique and special in certain ways. Some are more special than others, but that's a different lesson this morning. But the idea is that God has a unique calling for each man in this place. So following Jesus has to be more than simply desire. So why desire alone is not enough? First of all, desires can change. When desire is the only motivation for following Jesus, the problem is life has a way of changing those desires, right? Seasons of life change. When you're a bachelor, when you're a single man, it's like you can be involved in absolutely everything and never sleep and survive on Taco Bell. But the reality is when you get married, now your responsibilities start to change. Now you have to give time to your spouse. You have to give time when you have children. You have to give time to your children. Now more things are pulling on you personally. As you develop and grow, it could depend on your jobs. There can be more responsibility. There could be more things that pull upon you, right? Seasons of life, the passing of time. It's like, man, I remember when I was called, but that was a long time ago. Man, it was like a passionate fire. Like, I remember it was so powerful. But give some time. You see time kind of pass by, and I see men do this. It's like, Pastor, I know I was called. Look how much time has gone by. And then we can think, maybe I wasn't called. Because time has passed. Well, maybe because so much time has passed, maybe God's changed his mind. Right? This can happen because of personal failures. I was called, But look, I screwed up. I messed up. I dropped the ball. I did something foolish. So I guess I'm not called anymore. Financial circumstances can change our desires. Well, yeah, sacrificing and doing the will of God, that's all well and good, but what about my financial security? What about my future? I need to be thinking of that. If I can just put away some money for my great-grandchildren eventually, then I'll pursue calling. This is where men can be. So desires can change. Also, feelings can fade. The word desire, it has the idea of a longing or a craving or a wish. Man, I wish this thing could happen. Man, I'm craving the will of God. I'm hoping that something good eventually will transpire in my life. I'm really expecting something good to happen. But life has a way of presenting other things that replace that desire for God. Well, yeah, I used to want that, but man, my cravings have changed. My appetites have changed. There's going to be other guys that will do the will of God. Why is it so important for me to do that? Those feelings can fade. Then desire, it comes with expectations. What I want to see in ministry and in my life and my calling, there can be certain expectations. Man, when I respond to calling, I can remember God called me. It was very clear. I've told the story before. It was a Wednesday night of a January Bible conference in the tent. Pastor Greg is preaching. God impressed upon me, I want you to preach the gospel. It was the clearest I've ever heard God's voice. I want you to preach the gospel. Okay. And I went to Pastor Greg and I told him, Pastor Greg, God spoke to me. God wants me to preach and I want to do that. I want to preach the gospel. Now, my expectation is like, wow, like Pastor Greg would, you know, the fireworks would go off and like there'd be this great procession and wow, okay. He was like, all right, that's great, man. And then he went on. It was Thursday. And that by that point, it was Thursday night of conference. And then he walked away and I'm kind of like, oh, is that it? You know, like, okay. It's like, all right. Well, now for me, I had to make some decisions. My expectation was, you know, great fanfare, but it was something personal. But sometimes men, they desire the will of God because they want a title. People will call me pastor. I'm going to be viewed a certain way by other people. I'm going to be respected by my peers and admired. Getting the microphone, giving the report at conference. Man, walking the aisle at conference and having the cameraman follow me backwards. It's just, wow, that's going to be so great. But what happens when you got to pack the U-Haul? What happens when you pull into your city and there's nobody there? It's just you and your wife and maybe your young children. It's like, man, I thought that's what I wanted. And now the real work begins. So let's look at counting the cost then. So Jesus shows us a common problem. And that is people who don't count the cost. Starting something, but not finishing it. Luke 14:28.
But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it?
So, critical for every disciple, each man, we must develop the ability to think ahead in life. Pastor Greg has said, to be a disciple, you have to be a thinker. So what does this look like? Do the decisions I'm making today get me closer or take me further away from the will of God? These choices, the direction in life, these decisions that I'm making, is it getting me closer to the will of God or is it pulling me further away? The result, what our text says, is that if you're not thinking ahead, if you're not counting the cost, the result is you will be unable to finish what you start. There is No ministry that is simply an upward climb and win upon win with no end in sight. The way ministry works is you have highs and you have lows. You have the expected and then you have the unexpected. It's like, man, I thought life would go a certain way. I thought ministry would go a certain way, but gosh, now it's very different. This is the reality. Men can start well. They can have good intentions and good desires, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if we're not thinking ahead in life, things can be left unfinished. So Jesus is clear in our text. Doing the will of God requires you to leave certain things, to let go of things that will pull you away from your calling. 1 Corinthians 13:11.
When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me.
I put the way of childhood behind me. So again, what we're talking about are, what are those things in life that are keeping you from doing the will of God? Right? I've heard men say, I just need to decompress. I just need to take a break. I just got to work some things out. So I'll just give one example. I didn't know this until I wrote this lesson. The average age of gamers today, how old do you think the average age of gamers today is? Go ahead and call it out.
35.
30, 35, 45. Wow. We're not talking about Pong, but... No.
Something wrong with
Tom. So, it's actually, you guys are really close. It's actually 36.
Wow.
The average age of a gamer is 36. 100 million men today are considered gamers. Out of every three men. 36 years old. You'd think it's the 15-year-old in mom's basement covered in Cheeto dust. But Pastor, I don't have an Xbox. I don't have a PlayStation. You don't need one.
Yeah.
You can spend 3 hours on a toilet wasting time on a game. I'm not a gamer. That's just one example. There could be many other things that men spend their lives on. You think, how many hours a day? You start adding that up. Why am I not getting closer to the will of God? That's just one example. What are you giving your life to? What are you giving your time to? What are you giving your energies to? So counting the cost, there's three areas of life where we must count the cost. Number one, we have to count the cost of relationships. Beginning in verse 25, Jesus lays out the cost of being a disciple. Read for me Luke 14:26.
If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple.
Have you ever read that text and thought, man, Jesus, were you having a bad day? Like, that seems harsh. Well, what Jesus is saying here, he's speaking about who has the ultimate priority over your life. What is the most important thing in all of life? In being a disciple, you have to put Jesus above every other relationship in life, especially yourself. And that's what this text is saying. It's the cost of relationship. Are there relationships in your life that pull you away from the will of God? Relationships that have to change, relationships that have to be... maybe moved around. Some relationships that have to be cut off. I've had relationships where they're not compatible with me doing the will of God. It's like, I'm sorry. If those are my choices, obeying Jesus is far more important than me having a friendship with this person or that person. So you have to look at the cost of relationships. You also have to look at the cost of comfort and money. It's no accident here in our text, Jesus connects our money to discipleship. He says, not having enough, right? Think about what it would take to build a tower. It's going to take supplies, materials, right? Money to finish the tower, manpower. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you energy and many other things that revolve around money. But men can disqualify themselves from ministry and the will of God, not because they don't want to do the will of God and not because they don't have the desire, but simply because they are bad stewards with the resources God has given them. Men who are in enormous financial debt and crisis that live paycheck to paycheck, or you're living on credit. Think about it. If you cannot manage your own finances well, how can you be trusted with other people's money? So think about this. You can have all the desire in the world. God can call you from heaven. I want you to preach the gospel. But if you can't manage money correctly, if you don't count the cost, if you don't live below your means, you can disqualify yourself. You also have to count the cost of your future dreams. Counting the cost, it means we are looking ahead and we're thinking about what we're building our lives upon. Thinking it through, understanding the weight, realizing that being a disciple, it's going to affect every area of my life. Read for me Luke 9:62.
But Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God."
So think of this idea. It's hard to grasp this with modern day satellite combines. But back in the day, you've got a plow. And there's an animal in front of you, and you're plowing a field. You're trying to keep a straight line. You're trying to go in a certain direction. And this is very common. If you're ever driving along, and you look behind you, sometimes you swerve, right? It's like you look behind you. Oh, I cut that person off. That's kind of the same idea. It's like, I want to do the will of God. I want to pursue God. But man, I have these other dreams. I have these other things that I want to accomplish. And what begins to happen, other things become the priority. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you're going to do the will of God, you've got to keep your hand to the plow. You've got to keep going in the same direction. There can be certain things that you're going to have to say no to. Things that you're going to have, it's like, yeah, I wanted to accomplish that, but God, what you've called me to, it's higher. It's better. It's greater than what I could do with my own life. So let's look finally then at being able to finish. So Jesus gives us a warning so that we can avoid pain. Desire, Jesus shows us that desire for every man is that you will do what God has called you to do. That's why many of us are even here this morning, why you'd be getting out of bed early on a Sunday. There's something in you that says, I want God's will for my life. So if accomplishing what Jesus called us to do was impossible, he would not ask you to do it. Read for me 2 Corinthians 4:7.
But we have this treasure in clay jars to show that its extraordinary power comes from God and not from us.
So Pastor Greg ministered on this at the Chandler Rally, but thinking about clay jars, we are holding a treasure. This is how God views us. We are flawed creatures. We are not perfect specimens. We are not the ideal candidates, but God uses us. Some of you look at your life and you're like, yeah, I started that foundation of that tower a long time ago, but it's kind of overgrown now and not much has been built upon it. Listen, there is hope this morning. Jesus is calling us to a purpose, and his calling is a lifelong pursuit. It may look different for every man, but the hope is whatever God has for you, it's greater than anything else you could be pursuing today. Also, you need to ask God to give you a future perspective. How do we count the cost and how do we build upon that calling? Jesus says, sit down, count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it. Men have to sit down and count the cost of what God has called them to do. Analyze, look at it, ponder it. Make decisions in life that line up with the will of God. Decisions about relationships, about money, about career, all these different things. You're going to have to sit down and you're going to have to think. Also, you are accountable for the purpose God has called you to. Nobody else can do it for you. Your pastor can't do it for you. Your peers can't do it for you. If you're married, your wife can't do it for you. Come on, honey, you said you were called. We can do this. Something inside you're going to have to settle with God. And then identify the not enough in your life. We can all have areas of our life where we are not enough, myself included. God, there are areas of my life that I lack. God, I see those areas of my life where I am not enough. God, I don't have the ability on my own to accomplish all that you have for me. That's a place of honesty that we're all going to have to come to. Read Philippians 4:13.
I can do all things through him who strengthens me.
So God is the one who strengthens and gives us the ability to do his will. We can count the cost, but at the end of the day, God, you're going to have to help me. God, you're going to have to make it possible. You can pray, Jesus, I need you to make up the difference where I lack. And then thirdly, identify what areas of your life you are currently building. Are you building areas of your life that will get you closer to the will of God or take you further away? Pastor Campbell said famously, don't fill your life with things that mean nothing to God or eternity. What are you filling your life with? What are you building this morning? Finally, we need to make decisions today that will impact the future. Is the tower of your calling still unfinished? What are the areas of your life that are still unsurrendered? Issues of rejection that keep you from moving forward. Maybe it's that same mountain you come back around to over and over and over again. I can't get further ahead in life. Areas of unsurrender, old sin patterns, there's fear, disappointment, offense, distractions. Whatever this might look like for each man, don't despair this morning. If your tower is unfinished, there is hope. You can continue doing what God has called you to do. Secondly, Jesus says at the beginning of our text, which of you? And so the reality is we can all point to areas of our calling and ministry that are still unfinished. And I don't want to depress you this morning, but they will be unfinished until we get to heaven. You are still going to need God's help. You're still going to need God's direction. Because what happens in life, as you begin to grow, there will be new challenges. Think about the promised land, the children of Israel. They enter into the promised land. They defeat certain armies and certain enemies, but there was always more. There's more land and more blessing, but there are more enemies. The problems you are facing this morning, you can overcome them. You can gain the victory, but later on down the road, you're going to need God's help for new problems, new challenges, and new areas of breakthrough. So you can ask God to help you identify those areas. And then finally, your calling affects other people. In our text, people take notice of what's not finished. And this is what's at stake when we fail to count the cost, when we don't finish what God has called us to, other lives are at risk for eternity. Your tower, that foundation may be sitting there in your life. But listen, if you continue building on the will of God and what God has called you to do, other people will be impacted by that. Philippians 2:13.
For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill
I love this translation. It says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Think about that. God is not up in heaven with his arms crossed saying, you better work harder. You better try harder. Come on, get your act together. Get with the program. It says, God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. God makes his will for your life possible. It's not just try hard and be good. Try harder and be better. God says, I'm working in you so that you can accomplish what I've called you to do. That is the cost of discipleship. Amen. We'll take some time then, open it up for any questions or comments or just questions this morning that you might have. Yeah.
So I can, encouraging that newcomers are coming in and they start developing ideas or want to get involved in something, but obviously, you know, we wait to see what's the problem, get in love with God and growing stuff. So how do you keep them excited during the 6 months that they're waiting to get involved in some ministry?
Yeah, I think sometimes new converts can have a tendency to focus on the things they can't do, right? They're looking at like, man, I really want to get involved, and so I want to be involved in ministry, right? I want to be involved in the platform. And they may come in with talent and ability, and they may have the tech savvy to run certain things. But the keys for new converts is, number one, you're trying to help them develop a relationship with Jesus, right? They're develop that walk with Christ and kind of fan and cultivate that, but aim it in areas where they can be a blessing, right? On outreach and evangelism, in the prayer room, developing a prayer life. The problem sometimes I see men make is even after the 6 months, their disciples or their new converts really haven't developed a relationship with Christ, but now they have responsibility and the added pressure of ministry. What has Pastor Greg always said? Ministry magnifies. Whatever is in you, when you get involved in ministry and your stage is larger, that's just going to be a magnified version of yourself, right? If there's insecurities and there's fear and anger and rejection and all these different things at work in you, when you get involved in public ministry, it's just going to come to the surface and be more obvious. So I would say at the beginning, you want to help fan that flame and cultivate that, but direct it in personal evangelism, corporate outreach and witnessing, and also just a personal prayer life, developing a Bible reading habit, right? There are certain foundations of being a Christian that have to be established in order for them to develop and grow, especially into ministry, right? I love what Pastor Greg says. You know, I'm not concerned about what you can do. I'm concerned about who you are, right? People want to put talented people in ministry that have no character. And it's like, I don't care about your talent. I care about your character. And so we got to be thinking ahead like that. And so try and help them develop a relationship with Jesus first. I think that's critical, you know. Good. Somebody else. Yeah.
That last question that you had, you said that God would give you the desire if you didn't have it. So we simply just need to ask for that. Is there anything else besides asking for desire for something?
Yeah, I think what you aim your life at will be the thing that you end up wanting the most, right? Like, not to pick on my brother, if you're listening. You know, my brother had an incredible desire to make lots of money, right? And that's what he was pursuing. Every conference would come around, he'd feel stirred and challenged again, but then it would fade. Why? Because he was pursuing something, right? Conference would come around and he'd be reminded, and then it would fade again because he's already pursuing something. I'm going to be rich. I'm going to make lots of money. I'm going to be successful. I'm going to be financially secure, right? But he told me, he said, when I began to come to prayer, he would come with Pete Davis. He'd come early in the morning, and nobody even knew he was here. He's like, and I knew as soon as I started praying and as soon as I started reading my Bible again, that stirring would come up again. Why? Because that's where he's going. Right? So sometimes you have to aim your life. Like, we can be sitting on the beanbag chair eating Cheetos, playing video games, being carnal, and wondering why God's not calling us or not taking us into our destiny, right? You got to at least be walking in that direction. Jesus told the disciples, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, right? He gives a call. He gives a challenge. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. It has to do with the following. You've got to start following Jesus. You've got to start going in that direction. And God will give you the desire. God will give you the power. God will help you accomplish what he's called you to do. But you got to start in that direction. And that, like you said, that's prayer, asking God. It's replacing things that are occupying your time that have nothing to do with the will of God, right? You're reading your Bible. You're working with new converts. When you're at church, you're not doing business deals and playing around with your friends. You have eyes for visitors. You have eyes for new converts. Who's here? Who's not here? Are there people that are struggling? Man, I haven't seen so-and-so in a long time. I wonder where they're at. I wonder who I can talk to figure out where they're at. Maybe I can go visit them. Maybe I can call them up, take them out for a burger or something. Right? That these are all mindsets. You're counting the costs, right? If I'm going to do this as a pioneer and I'm not doing it in Prescott where it's incredibly easy, how am I going to do that when I get out on the field? Right? There's always distractions in every stage of ministry. There's things that want to pull you away. You got to be able to identify, judge, and go where Jesus is taking you. And that'll help you. Yeah, John.
You may have just answered this, but I'm going to answer. Ask it again if you did. So how do you know what you're doing is the will of God? I mean, there's the general will of God that you were just speaking of, but, you know, how do you bring it, funnel it down to your individual life as opposed to the general will of God?
Well, I mean, yeah, the general will of God is following Jesus and getting people saved. We're all called to that. You know, if you're saved, that is your responsibility. That is your job, I guess you could say. But when it comes down to an individual basis, you've got to work that out with God. For example, for me, God called me to preach the gospel. And so when he called me to do that, there were other things that logically couldn't share equal space in my heart with that calling. I had to let go of certain relationships. I had to let go of certain dreams and desires that I had. I had to say yes to certain things, and I had to say no to certain things. Like Pastor Greg has said, are the decisions you're making in life getting you closer to what God has called you to do or taking you further away, right? Decisions about money, decisions about debt. I have a phobia of credit card debt, and that's healthy because it can spiral. I can remember my wife and I, when we were in Denver, and this kind of ties in, but we had some cash and we needed a car because hers got totaled in a car accident. So we're sitting in a dealership and I'm trying to haggle this guy down on the price of a Buick. And we're going to pay cash. We're not financing, so they're not making any money on us. So I'm like, yeah, I just got to whittle him down. He's like, well, let me go talk to my manager. We're sitting there, and I can overhear behind me a guy talking to his wife, and he said, it's only $800 a month for a new truck. And this was back in 2014. Wow. It's only $800 a month. And then she says, yeah, but we already have a car, and that's $1,200 a month. And I'm like, me and my wife are just like secondhand embarrassment for them. Yeah. But that's how some people live. And then you wonder, it's like, man, I can't get ahead in life. It's like the borrower is slave to the lender. So that's just one example. It's like, I got to make decisions that, God, I'm going to put you first. I don't want to be a slave to the lender. And so I'm making decisions that line up with that, right? The will of God is different for every man, different for you, different for me. And so you're going to have to seek God. You're going to have to ask God, God, show me. Show me those areas of my life, the things that need to be removed, right? What does it say in Proverbs? Solomon's walking along and he says, I saw a man in a field, right? The lazy man in a field. The field was overgrown. It wasn't producing what it should have, right? What is my life producing? Am I fruitful? Am I effective? Do I have spiritual dominion in my life? Right? These are all questions you can ask yourself. God, help me to get there. I don't want to go into the ministry or enter into a new chapter of ministry and expression without power, without breakthrough, without those testimonies. Right? Those are some of the things that you can ask that God will help you identify. God will guide you through that. Good. Other questions? Yeah, David.
So there's a million things in life that you have to do, especially when you have a family. How do you know when something's becoming a distraction?
With family?
No, I mean just with life overall.
Well, I think it's important. You have to be an analyzer, right? I don't want to just like float through life and sort of just kind of get by. I have a goal. I have somewhere I'm going. This is what I want to accomplish. God, I want to grow beyond where I am today. And so identifying things that are occupying your time, just be aware of it. Obviously, you have to spend time with your children. You know, you have to spend time with your wife. Those are all very important things. But I think men can also make the mistake when they think, I need to spend 23 hours a day with my wife. Number one, I don't think most wives want that. They'd probably get a little bit annoyed. But, you know, you just have to, you have to analyze it. Most women, it's like they go through seasons. I need your attention now. I need your attention today, right? I don't need your exclusive attention 24/7. But you have to be aware. The Bible says, study your wives, right? Know your wives. You have to make the concerted effort to know what makes your wife tick. Identify areas of your children where it's like, man, whenever you're around that person, you get this weird attitude and you change the dynamics of the home. These are things that you got to be aware of, that you have to be able to see, right? And so, yeah, it takes wisdom. Like Pastor Greg has said, you pray, God, give me wisdom. Help me identify areas of my life where leeches are trying to occupy my brain space, right? You've got to pray, God, help me. And identify areas of your life where you're not growing. It's like, man, God, I want to be personally fruitful. God, I want to be effective in evangelism. God, I want to see converts that go from being new converts to being disciples, to being couples that get launched out. That is the pattern. When you're a pastor someday, that's what you want, right? So why not ask for that today? Why not ask for that now, right? So those are some of the ways you can identify things that need to change. And sometimes it's not just like, you know, cutting that off. It's just you're balancing. I need to take time and give it to that. If I'm spending all day doing certain things and I have no time for the Word of God, or I have no time for study, or no time for prayer, then my scales are imbalanced. Something has to move. Something has to be removed, right? So those are those priorities, those things that have to be in place. Otherwise, we're sinking ourselves. If you have no time for the Word of God or prayer, you're sinking your own ship. So, yeah, you have to identify that with wisdom. Somebody else? Yeah, Skylar.
So when you don't know your purpose and you've never had any specific goals or dreams or anything, what can you do to look forward and find that?
Well, I think it starts with a relationship with God's Word, right? I don't know my personal purpose. Like, God hasn't come out of heaven and said, "Thus, Skylar, you shall do such and such." Right? If that hasn't happened, in God's Word, God shows us what our purpose is. Right? And in the absence of divine revelation of specific and unique things for you, the Bible is God's self-revelation to man. God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to live? What do you want me to pursue in life? In God's Word, that's what shows us what to do, right? My experience in life was one time at conference, I had God speak to me almost audibly about my call to preach the gospel. That was not the only time God has spoken to me. The vast majority of the way that God speaks into my life is through His Word. So you can pray. So number one, pray. I would say even like as you're starting, pray, God, before I begin to read your word, I need you to speak to me specifically. And I guarantee you, as you're reading the word of God, things will jump out to you. Revelation will jump out to you. It's like, wow, that's for me. And read yourself into the Bible. It's like, you don't have to do this out loud, but it's like, there are names in the Bible, characters and people that are going through things. You kind of put yourself in their shoes. You can kind of see life through their eyes. And then it's like, wow, God, you have something to tell me, right? The Bible is not just a historical document. It is alive. It's living. And it's available for us. So I think that's one way that you can identify your purpose. But then secondly, just pray. Pray that God would speak to you. God, make it clear. God, make it clear like you've spoken to other people. The Bible says God is no respecter of person. That means He doesn't love me more than He loves you. It's not like God's like, no, I'm going to speak to them and them and them. But Skylar, I'm just going to keep it vague. I'm just going to keep it kind of blurry. You can pray. God, I want you to speak to me. God can do that today. I'm just sitting in a service listening to a sermon. How many sermons had I sat through and listened to? But it was that service that God spoke to me. God could do that for you today. There's no reason God couldn't speak to you today. But it's like spiritually you're kind of just opening up your heart. You're saying, God, I'm open to what you have to say to me. Right? I'm not approaching this from an analytical side. God, I'm approaching this from a spiritual side. God, I just want you to speak. God, and whatever you would have to say to me, I'm going to listen. God, and I'm going to obey that. God, I want to do what you've called me to do. God has a purpose. But like Samuel, remember, God spoke to him. Samuel, he got up. Eli, did you call? No, go back to bed. God spoke again. Hey, Eli, I'm back. No, that wasn't me. Comes back a third time. And then he says, the next time you hear that voice, say, speak, Lord, your servant hears. Sometimes that's what we have to do in prayer and worship, in the sermon. It's kind of that inner voice. You're saying, God, speak to me. I will listen. God will do that. God will speak to you. He has a voice. Yeah, good. Good question. Yeah, Andrew.
So how do you So you have like this free time, right? especially me as a teenager. So how do you like what are some things that you should be doing in your discipleship to help like cultivate the things of God? And then just how do you
that time? Well, I mean, you have the benefit of a lot of free time, so you can develop in the Word of God. You can study the Word of God. And then when I say that, automatically your mind goes to sitting at a kitchen table with a Scofield or, you know, some kind of concordance. It's like, oh, that sounds like fun. 3 hours, 5 hours a day of studying, but it's not as rigid as that. Also, I think learn how to be fruitful. Like if there's one lesson that can help you on through ministry and in life, it's being fruitful today. Start to develop those testimonies of people that have been saved through your witness, through your life. The problem is time wasting. You don't get that time back. It's like we can think, oh well, I'm just watching videos on how to be a good witnesser. It's like, well, then eventually the videos change to, you know, cats or whatever. And it's like, oh, wow, I just spent 3 hours watching funny cat videos, and that doesn't help me be a disciple, right? So it's like you've got to kind of identify those areas. And we all have that tendency. It's like, yeah, well, I'm just decompressing. It's like, well, yeah, decompressing for 3 hours, you know, playing Minecraft or whatever, it's like probably not healthy for your brain. Give it to something else. Aim your life at something else, right? You can identify that. You can identify patterns, you know, because I will tell you, when you get married, it's not like all these things magically go away. It's like if you're a gamer addict as a single man, it's not like you get married and poof. It's like, oh, all I want to do is sit around and read the Bible. You can develop those appetites today. But it just takes time. You develop a taste and an appetite for something over time. Most people don't magically wake up and have a huge appetite for broccoli, right? Or something that's good for you. It's like, I'd rather eat a bowl of candy. But you got to develop that appetite for spiritual things. And God will do that. God will help you. But you got to ask God for it. And sit down and write down. Like, just take the next week and don't change anything about your habits or patterns, and just write down what you give most of your time to. And just think about it. And then you could see, it's like, whoa, I gave 5 hours a day to something that means nothing to God and nothing to eternity. Right, I could be giving myself to something else, right? So, yeah, it's a blessing to be single and have free time. It's a blessing, but it can be a curse if you waste it. So, good. Yeah?
Pastor, do you think that the devil will try to derail you from your calling?
He'll try and what?
To derail you, like to distract you or
sure.
To push you away from your calling, and if that's... So how do you get past that?
How do you, like, identify that the devil is trying to do that?
Yeah, and if it's like he's, you know, trying to change your, I guess, your mindset of like, oh, do you really want to do this?
Sure.
Thing? And how do you...
Well, I think yeah. So number one, the devil trying to derail your calling, making you think different about what God has called you to do. We can sometimes think about the calling of God as a personal preference that we have. Like I've got the calling of God, and I've got a career in this and a career in that and this, and I've got all these different things, and they're all on an equal plateau, right? And now I just have to pick and choose. It's like a buffet of what I'm going to do with my life. But when you consider the calling of God, that is so much greater than anything else we could be pursuing. And oftentimes what hell does is hell wants you to take the easier route. This will be easier. You'll make more money. You won't be as stressed. And you won't get ridicule from family and blah, blah, blah. Oh, it's just going to be so much greater for you. Do what's easy, right? Jesus fasting 40 days and the devil comes. You're hungry. Just tell these rocks to turn into bread, right? Oh, just jump from the pinnacle of the temple. Oh, just bow down and worship me. It could be so much easier. Hell always tries to give a shortcut to destiny. But we've got to make the decision. It's like, no, maybe it's not going to be easy. Maybe it is going to take work, which invariably it does, but it's worth it. When you look back on your life and you think, man, of all the things I could have given my life to, but God, you want me to do your will. That's profound. God, you want to use my life to accomplish your purposes on earth. Nothing else can compare to that, right? So you got to identify and judge it. How did Jesus judge Satan's temptations? With the word of God. He said, no, I'm not taking the shortcut. God, I know what you've called me to do, and I know what you want me to do. So I'm going to do that. I'm going to pursue that for the rest of my life. The tower that we build, it's not like a few months down the road and the tower is done. The pursuing Christ and following Jesus, it's never just a momentary calling. That is a lifelong pursuit. Christianity is going in the same direction for the rest of your life. And so is calling. God, I'm going to pursue that. I'm going to do that. God, I'm going to aim my life at what you've commanded me to do, and I'm going to do that with all of my heart. And you will not be disappointed. You'll look back on your life and you'll think, wow, what a privilege. It's a profound thing. And it's worth it. Yeah, very good. Amen. Any other questions? Going once, going twice. Praise God. Thank you guys for your time. We're going to have a great service this morning.